This presentation on the resurrection by Dr. Paul Henneberry of Telus Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible, resulting in a closer walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Henneberry.
Particularly in the early chapters of Acts, you see something, if you read it carefully, which I think is very striking. And that is, there is a continual proclamation by the early believers in Jesus that he rose physically from the dead. It's over and over and over again mentioned in the early chapters of the book of Acts. One example is in Acts chapter 2. This is Peter who is speaking to the great Jewish crowd, and he's talking here about David, one of the most illustrious men of the history of Israel, the great king. And he says this in verse 22. This is just kind of the run-up to the point that he's going to make here. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And he says this, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." The reason it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death, and in fact it says in Hebrews chapter 2, that he conquered death and conquered he who had power over death, that is the devil. The reason that he could do all those things is that there was nothing in him and in his character that deserved death. He tasted death for every man, which also is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But he himself did nothing deserving of death. Therefore, he could take the punishment of those who did deserve death, that's you and I, and yet he himself could be cleared and would have to therefore be released from the clutches of death and hence be raised again from the dead. That's what he predicted and that's what he did. And that was what was being proclaimed here by Peter. And then Peter goes into the Old Testament quoting David, and the quotation deals here with not finally seeing death or being left in Hades in verse 27. And then Peter gives the application here in verse 29. "Brothers," he says, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Peter did not believe that David, as illustrious as he was, had risen from the dead. He believed that his corpse was still in the tomb. Yet he continues, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades," that is the place of departed spirits, "nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up," and he says, "and of that we are all witnesses." You either believe him or you don't, but according to Peter, he's telling you here, and he's telling the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, that God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. and Jesus is in fact risen. But what kind of body did Jesus have? What body was he raised with? Well, I've said that it was a glorified body. It was a body that will not again be afflicted with disease or with age or with any kind of physical trouble or difficulty. No pain. And also along with that, because it will be a kingdom of peace that he ushers in, there will be no more tears or crying. All of this is bought by the cross of Christ and guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. And yet the Gospel of John records Jesus, the risen Jesus' appearance to his disciples and to his followers. And I think what it says gives us an interesting clue into the kind of body that Jesus had. We've already seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it's an imperishable, incorruptible body. It's been described as a glorious body by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. A body, as it were, fit for glory. And yet, I think this incident in the 20th chapter of John is very informative. If you'll bear with me, I'll just go through it quickly with you. Now, on the first day of the week, this is after Jesus had been on the cross, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. I wish I could stop and talk about Mary Magdalene. There's an awful lot of nonsense been spoken about her. But she was a sinner. Jesus had driven out demons from her, and she was now a follower of Jesus. She came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That was no small effort for people to roll that stone away. Of course, angels did it. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, by the way, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Well, they had a distance to go, and John was a better runner than Peter, and so he got there first. This sounds very much like an eyewitness account. And notice it says that he looked in, but he didn't go in. And so it continues here. Stooping down to look in, he saw... It continues here. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. See the detail here? It's almost incidental, isn't it? John outruns Peter. John peers in but doesn't go in. Peter gets there second but does go in, sees things going around, sees that the body's not there, and the linen clothes are all folded up and so on, and then John follows him in. It sounds like an eyewitness account. There's no reason to put that detail in unless these things actually happen the way John is recording them. And it says here, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." I told you before that they weren't expecting the resurrection of Jesus. And so that was as much a surprise to them as it was to anybody else. And it says the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. These were not girly angels, and they didn't have wings, and didn't have things over the head either. But they looked like men, but they were angelic. In the biblical worldview, we believe in angelic beings. We believe in God, who's a spiritual being. It shouldn't be surprising that we believe in angelic beings. And we certainly believe in demonic beings too. And so she sees these angels, and they speak to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him." She expects that human beings have just whisked the body away. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, I mean, who else could he be? She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Notice that here Jesus is not separating here the connection between himself and the Father and those that have trusted in Jesus and the Father, because the whole mission of Jesus is to bring sinners to the Father. So he can say, "My God, your God, my Father, your Father." That's the wonder of the gospel, that it reconciles us to God and we become his sons and daughters. So it says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her." Now, what's really interesting about this account is that in the ancient world, anywhere in the ancient world, the testimony of women was not thought to be reliable and was therefore not given much credence. Yet what do we find here in the gospel account? What does God intentionally do? He's very countercultural, isn't he? He, first of all, reveals the risen Jesus to a woman, and it's on her testimony that Jesus is first announced as risen from the dead. What does this do to the status of women? It raises it. I hope that you can see. The testimony of women is just as good as the testimony of men in the biblical account. Not in ancient Judaism and its corrupted teachings, and certainly not in the ancient pagan world, but in biblical Christianity it is. Please take note of that. And then it says this, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where they were for fear of the Jews." They were hiding themselves away. They'd locked the doors. It says Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Well, how did he get there? How did he get in? Did he have a key? No, it's somehow his glorified body could just appear, go through physical walls and appear physically in front of them. Later on, we have this account, of course, of Thomas, who doubted the physicality of Jesus' resurrection. And what we find here is in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This is not really a rebuke of Thomas, because the Bible doesn't want us just to believe stuff because other people say it without any reason. The testimony of Scripture is reliable, and this is recorded to show it's reliable. Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus does not rebuke him for calling him God. And that's because Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. And we'll talk about the Trinity at another time. But listen to this, please. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas saw empirically the risen body of Jesus. I haven't. You haven't. And yet, you can believe this testimony. You can believe that Jesus had a body that could go through walls. I don't know how he could do it, but he could do it. That's not a problem for God. As he created the physical world, he created all of the atoms and so on. I'm sure he can figure out a way of going through a wall if he wants to. Certainly in a glorified body. This is the kind of body, by the way, that we'll be getting if we've trusted in Jesus. Sounds good to me. Sounds like a good bargain. All I have to do is trust that Jesus died for my sins. And the hope is, and it's a sure hope, it's a certain concrete hope, because it's settled in the promise of God that we too will have this kind of resurrected body. Now, in the next and last segment, what I want to do is connect the body of Jesus with the resuscitation or the renewal of the physical world.